Okay, we will come to God's word now, but some of you may have noticed something happening at the back, that Viv has collapsed, and Pete and Louise are with him now, so we'll... he's okay. Okay. We'll pray for him anyway, but that's, I've just had the okay signal. So we'll pray for Viv, for the children who've gone out, and for us as we stay in here. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that Viv seems to be okay after that collapse. We pray that that would be the case, and that if there's any treatment or support that he needs, that you would provide that to him, and that you would restore his energy now as Pete and Louisa are with him. And we pray for those children who've gone out to junior church, for Matt and Helleth, as they lead that time this morning. We pray that that would be a time when the children would learn something more about Jesus and how important a person Jesus is. And we pray that you'd help Matt and Helleth to teach and to speak clearly and with love this morning. And we pray for us now as we come to your word, that you would help us to listen, and listen with humility, listen with a desire to know you more, and listen with a desire to obey you more too. Pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we will be today. We're continuing our series, which I entitled Five Truths to Change Bridgend. We're remembering the fact that this month is the 500th anniversary of a day when a German monk called Martin Luther nailed something to a door, and that was an event that set in motion a chain of events that, in God's providence, changed the world in so many ways. And a chain of events that's led to us being able to meet here this morning as we are meeting. And part of the Reformation movement is people who realized that the church of the day were teaching people wrong ideas about where you find true life. The church of the day was teaching people wrong ideas about where you find true life. And so the Reformation movement was a time when the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was recovered. And there are certain truths that the reformers wanted to insist on, that we would want to insist on too today. And we're looking at a few of those over the next few weeks. And so last time, 2 weeks ago, we saw that great truth that God has spoken. And he's spoken to us through the Bible. He's spoken to us with words of unchanging truth and with words of amazing love. And if we want to know about true life, if we want to know the message of true life, there's only one place we need to look. And that's in God's word, where he's spoken in the Bible. And this morning we see that as we come to God's word, there's one person that it leads us to. One person who can give us true life. One person and one person alone, Christ, Christ alone. That's what we're going to be seeing this morning in Colossians 1. And this is what Paul says about Christ in one of those letters that Dale mentioned earlier. From verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. May God bless his word to us this morning. I wonder what your most impressive claim to fame is. Do you have an impressive claim to fame? There are a few that I could impress you with this morning. I could impress you with the fact that I once stood next to someone while they were shaking hands with Princess Anne. Or perhaps you'd be more impressed to know that I once answered a phone call from none other than the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. Or perhaps most impressive of all, the first time I preached here at Lichard Mission, in this very spot, the first time I preached here, the shirt I was wearing, that very shirt, had previously been worn by an extra during an episode of Midsummer Murders. If that doesn't impress you, I don't know what will. Now, it may be that at this point in the sermon, some of you are feeling a bit discouraged. You feel like you can't compete with your pastor's celebrity connections. I imagine that's how most of you are feeling. But don't be discouraged this morning with the feeling that you can't compete with your pastor's celebrity connections. Because this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, you have the ultimate claim to fame. You can read these verses in Colossians and say, I know him, I know this Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, this is an invitation for you to come to know this Christ, the most important, the most prolific, the most spectacular person you could ever get to know, far above Princess Anne or Rowan Williams or the extras on Midsummer Murders. Get to know him, this Christ. As we go through, we'll see that this Christ really is something special, that there is no one like him. No one even comes close. Why? Well, when we start looking at these verses, we see that if we know Christ, then we know the King of the universe. That's quite a claim to fame to be able to say, isn't it? If we know Christ, we know the King of the universe. Right at the beginning, we're hit with this statement in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. And he's not the kind of image that a three-year-old might draw that bears some kind of vague resemblance to the item if you close your eyes, but he's the perfect image of God. He's the one who perfectly shows us what God is like, because he is, in fact, God. The Bible tells us of this God who has existed always in this communion of three persons, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God the Son comes down from heaven to earth, born as a man, the invisible God made visible. The invisible God come within reach. The perfect image of God. And this one who perfectly reveals God to us is the King of the universe, because Well, we're told he's the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn doesn't mean that he was the first to be born. It's a bit like if you were the firstborn of a royal family, then you'd be the one who would inherit the crown. If you're the firstborn of all creation, then what do you inherit? All creation. The end of verse 16, we're told that everything that exists was created not just through him, but for him. Everything was created for him, for this Christ. Everything, the whole creation, as a kind of inheritance gift from God the Father to his beloved Son. Everything created for him. And he's the king of the universe because he created it all in the first place too. He doesn't just inherit it, he's the creator, we're told in verse 16. By him all things were created. And all things really does mean all things. All things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Can you think of anything that doesn't fit into one of those four categories? All things created by him, through him, for him. And the one who's the king of the universe because he holds it all together. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. All things hold together. That this Christ is the ultimate reason why the sun hasn't exploded. He's the ultimate reason why the world is still turning. He's the ultimate secret behind quantum electrodynamics. It's him, in him, that all things hold together. This one who is the king of the universe, who is the king over every star and planet, the king over every land and sea, the king over every animal and plant, and every molecule and atom, and every proton and electron, and everything we understand, and everything we don't understand, all of it is his. He's king over it all. And you can know him. Think about that for a moment. This king of the universe that's described in such breathtaking words here that I haven't been able to do justice to, you can know him. Imagine that you were the king of the universe. Imagine that you were the one by whom, through whom, for whom everything had been created. That you were the one who was holding it all together. You were at the very top, king over all of it. Everything belonged to you. You'd made it all. And you look down at this little world with us little people, us quirky, interesting little people who can't really offer much. Would you want to have anything much to do with us? If you were the king of the universe looking down at this little planet with these little people on it, would you want to have anything much to do with us? Bear in mind that not even the Queen of the United Kingdom has taken the time to get to know most of us. And I'm speaking as someone who's been snubbed by Princess Anne. If you're the king of the universe and you look down at this world with this little people, and if you were the king of the universe and you looked down at this world and saw that it was a world filled not with just little, quirky, interesting people, but filled with people who hated you being king, who hated you being in charge of the universe, a world filled with people who had damaged this good world that you had made, that damaged this world that had been created by you, and through you, and for you. If you looked down at this world and saw a world where the very first humans, almost at the beginning, had decided they wanted to be king instead, and to live life their own way, disobeyed and brought death and destruction and suffering and pain into this dark world, this world that had been created for you, the King of the universe. And as you look down at this world, you saw a world where everybody ever since had been born to share in that worldwide rejection of your kingship. Everyone wanting to be king themselves over their own lives and to live their own way, doing what they wanted to do, and damaging your world in the process. You looked down and saw a world filled with people who are hostile to you being king, and hostile to things that you loved, and good things that you had created, and good words that you had spoken. Imagine you were the king of the universe, and you looked down at this messy world, and you looked down at the people who had messed it up. What would you do with this world and the people who had messed it up? Well, you're not the king of the universe. Christ is. And he looks down at this messy world, this world where all of us have wanted, in one way or another, to live with ourselves as king, doing what we want to do, and damaging this good world in the process. And what has he done with this world? What will this king of the universe do? Well, he came at great cost to make peace. He came at great cost to make peace. In verse 18, Paul is moving us, the author is moving us, into the results of that peacemaking mission that the great king of the universe came down on. Because he speaks about a group of people in verse 18 that he calls the church. But they also get another name. They're described as the body. They are the body and Christ is the head. Now I wonder, how close is your body to your head this morning? In most cases, pretty close. A few of you may want to see your doctor later. But generally, that's a close relationship, isn't it? A group of people that Christ, this King of the universe, has come to be close to, as a head to the body. And this body that he's leading somewhere very exciting. He's described in verse 18 again as the firstborn from the dead. Think of the story of Jesus Christ's life on this earth, coming down from heaven to earth at Christmas, being born as a baby, the King of the universe, coming down to this world, amazing in itself. And then we get to Good Friday, and we see him being killed, put to death on a cross. And then his cold body is put in a tomb, dead. And then what happens next on Easter Sunday? Risen from the dead to glorious, new, unending resurrection life. And where the head has gone, the body is going too, leading this people that he's chosen to be close to, leading them through death to glorious, new, unending resurrection life, leading us there. Even though this church is made up of people who shared in the worldwide rejection of Christ being king, who shared in this worldwide desire to run things our own way, to live how we wanted to live. Still, this King of the universe comes to make peace. A peacemaking mission that extends actually to the whole of the universe. Verse 20, through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, on earth, in heaven, all things, bringing peace and order to absolutely everything, removing every single cause of disharmony forever, one way or another. And he did all this not by coming with an army to enforce peace, not by coming with brute force, but by coming and dying and shedding his blood. End of verse 20. Making peace by the blood of his cross. This one, this Christ, who's the King of the universe, the one who perfectly reveals God to us because he is God, the one who created everything, the one to whom everything belongs, the one who is king over everything we see and everything we don't, the one who holds it all together, coming down from heaven to earth and shedding his blood to make peace with a world that hated him. This is why I said at the beginning, there's no one like Christ. Do you know him? Do you know this Christ? This King of the universe who came to make peace with people who hated him. Do you know him? If you know him, then your story can be the story that Paul tells from verse 21. The story begins in the same way for all of us. We may have been born in different places, born at different times. Some of us were born long ago than others, as Pete discovered this last week. But there is something similar about all of us. We're all born in this condition, in verse 21, alienated, hostile in mind. And that leads us to do what are called here evil deeds. We're all born into this community that has rejected God, that's alienated, cut off from him, separated from him, and hostile towards him. And some of us may be very polite in our hostility towards this God. We may not have verbally insulted him. We may not have burned Bibles. We may not have gone around killing Christians. But polite hostility is still hostility. How have we treated this God who made everything? How have we treated his beloved Son? How have we listened to him? And none of us have very good answers to those kind of questions if we examine ourselves. How well have we treated the King of the universe who's given us everything? We don't have very good answers. That leaves us in this position of being alienated, cut off, hostile, and heading towards an eternity of being alienated from God, cut off from him. Being cut off from God now is a terrible thing. To be cut off from God forever in death is the most terrible thing. But then we read about this Christ who came to make peace so that our story could have a different ending. The one who came and then died on that cross and shed his blood, dying in the place of people like us, the blood of the beloved Son, in the place of us who are cut off. So if we belong to Christ, our story can have a different ending, not an ending of being alienated, cut off, not an ending of death and pain and darkness and despair, but an ending of life and joy and peace, being reconciled to God, at peace with him now and forever, at peace with our Creator forever and ever, enjoying full life forever and ever, being part of this great plan for the whole universe. That can be our ending if we belong to Christ, if we know him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't know Christ, this is the person that we want you to get to know. This is the invitation for you to come to know him. We're not just inviting you to come to pick up a new hobby called church, or to come and meet a new group of people called Lichard Mission, or to come and follow some kind of self-help program or whatever. It's an invitation for you to come to know him, this King of the universe, who came down and made peace with a world that hated him. Do you know him? Because he's the only way that we can have real peace with God and can have real hope for the future. The only way. He's the only way. Now, I realise that sounds perhaps to some of you quite narrow, to say that there's only one way to God. Sounds very narrow. But I'm not saying it to be narrow. I'm saying it to show that there is no one like Christ. There's absolutely no one else like him. If this is who Christ is, why would you look anywhere else to find peace with God and a real hope? Why would you look anywhere else? And where else would you look? Who else could you replace this Christ with? This King of the universe who came down to make peace with his blood. There's no one else like him. He is utterly unique. No one else controls the destiny of the universe. No one else has used that control to make peace with people who hated him. This utterly unique Christ, and you can know him. And if you want to know him, there's no long security clearance program you need to work your way through, like I had to stand next to someone who's shaking hands with Princess Anne. There's nothing like that. You can come to him now, today, where you are. You can just close your eyes and start talking to him. We call it prayer. And you can ask this King of the universe to forgive you for the ways that you've rejected him as king and rejected his way of living in this world. And ask him to put you at peace with God, to give you a new hope for the future. And ask him to help you live a new life as one of his people, looking forward to that glorious ending that is coming. You can come to him today and ask him to make you a part of this new exciting story. You can know him and the peace he offers. Peace you won't find anywhere else, because there is no one like Christ. Do you know him? For many of you, your answer this morning is yes. Yes, I do know him. This King of the universe who came to make peace. In which case, I'd want us to think, am I blown away by him this morning? Am I really amazed by him this morning and the fact that I can know him, this King of the universe who came down to make peace? Am I blown away by him this morning? We get excited when we see B-list celebrities in a shoe shop. The fact that we know the King of the universe, this King, this great Christ, does that excite us? Does that blow us away? We sing sometimes, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Do we know what we're singing? To have this Christ as our friend? Are we blown away by him this morning? There's a danger whenever we come here to this building that we can focus on the wrong thing. We could come here and not be blown away by Christ, but just focus on the Christianity. Just focus on singing a song and praying some prayers and hearing the Bible and reading it and chatting to some people that we call family, and then going out into the world to come and to miss Christ. And we can read the Bible and fail to get excited by the one that the Bible points us to. We can come to church as a thing to do and not get excited by the one who is the head of the church, who's leading us somewhere really exciting. We could go about our lives doing a few good things and not get excited by the one who's done the most glorious thing of all. We can end up living with a kind of Christianity without Christ. Just focusing on the things that we do and the programs we follow, and missing this amazing Saviour that we know. And a Christianity without Christ. What a terrible, dreadful thing. What a burden of those things we need to do. Just a burden of tasks to perform, a program to follow. Rather than the joy of knowing the King of the universe as our Saviour. That's why we read the Bible, not to follow a spiritual program, but to get to know Him better. That's why we come to church, not as something to do, but that we can get to know Him better together. For remembering the Reformation, 500 years ago, people were burdened. People were burdened with this spiritual program of things to do, of going to Mass and saying confession, saying certain prayers and giving money to the right people at the right time in the right way. It's a burden. And the Reformation was a movement that wanted people to be blown away by Christ again, to look to Christ and to Christ alone, and to find joy in knowing Him as their Saviour, to look to Him and Him alone. Maybe we need a kind of a reformation in our hearts this morning, some of us, to be blown away again by this Christ, to be amazed by Him again, that we would leave this building each week excited by knowing this Christ and wanting to tell others that they can come to know Him too. Excited by this truth that there is no one like Christ. No one even comes close. Amen.